Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Well, thanks to the Metzgers for sharing with us. I really appreciated that and enjoyed the songs and the story about Dirk Williams as a blessing. Thanks so much. This morning we sang song number 23 in our hymnal. It was written by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was born 1674, so like 300 years ago, and almost 350 years ago. And the last verse says, "I'll lift my hands, I'll raise my voice, while I have breath to pray or praise. This work shall make my heart rejoice throughout the remnant of my days." And I was trying to imagine Isaac Watts as an Anglican. You know, he went to an Anglican church, Church of England, back when they chanted the Psalms. You know, they didn't have the hymns that we have today. You know, so I think lifting his hands and raising his voice in an Anglican church in the 1600s was probably a fairly radical thing to do. But Isaac Watts was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote songs that reflected that, right? And he was committed to breaking the religious traditions of his day, just as you and I need to be committed to breaking the religious traditions of our day. You know, we have to be committed as followers of Jesus Christ. We have to be totally committed to follow Jesus in any circumstance. And that means getting rid of any religious traditions that would stand in the way of that. And I think of that this morning. That's the call of all of us, to be radical followers of Jesus. Isaac Watts was a radical follower of Jesus, and that's a call for you and I today. So that's the thoughts that went through my mind. Nothing to do with our Bible study this morning, but that's the thoughts I had this morning as I sang that song. Thanks, Alvin, for leading that. It's a very beautiful hymn. All right. Good morning again. We are in Colossians chapter 2, and it's exciting to study the Word of God and to have our hearts and minds refreshed, and I welcome your input this morning as we look into the Word of God, that we would not just be here in it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church and study the Bible. No, we are here because we are followers of Jesus, and we want to have our lives renewed day by day, not just dead religion. We're done with dead religion. We want something living, something alive, something real that resonates in your heart, resonates in my heart, every day. You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and let's pause for a word of prayer. Father God, thank you today that we can come to this place and worship you. Thank you for the beautiful songs that we sang and heard this morning, songs of worship, songs of praise, songs drawing our hearts to your heart. And I pray, God, that our spirits would be free in you, God, that we would have hearts of worship to you, God, that we would live lives, holy lives, acceptable to you, God. And that as we look into your word this morning in Colossians chapter 2, that this word would become alive to us, God. It would change us, challenge us, and fill us with hope, and give us the resource that we need to walk hand in hand with Jesus each and every moment of the day, God. We want to praise you, God. We want to honor you for how good you are. And this morning I think of many brothers and sisters, God, around the world, in many places, in the Far East, in places where being a follower of Jesus is very, very illegal and punishable by death even. And there's men, even now, sitting in prison cells awaiting their execution because of their faith and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, you be with these brothers. Be with them, God. Wherever Christians are gathering today under the threat of persecution, they continue to meet together to worship Jesus. I just pray, God, you be with them, Father. Help us to have the same passion in our own hearts, God. That we would, even if we would face that kind of persecution, that we would still come together to meet you and to worship you, God. I just pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would be with us today. That your heart would be here, God, speaking to us, ministering to us, God. We don't want this to be just a dead class, a dead study. We want this to be a living study into your living word, and to reveal to us Jesus Christ and who he is and your desires, Jesus, for our lives. And I pray this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we are in Colossians chapter 2. To them, the theme verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. that you and I and all of us would be mature in Christ. Not stay infants, but actually grow up in Christ. Last week we were in Colossians chapter 2, last 2 weeks actually. We were pretty much discussed the first several verses. I think we're pretty much ready for verse number 4 or 5, somewhere in that neighborhood. And why don't we read? You got a volunteer to grab a microphone? And by the way, I want this to be an interactive discussion, as I tell you every week. We want to be interactive, so that means that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter if you're a brother or a sister, all of us can jump in and discuss the Word of God this morning. So we've got a volunteer to grab a microphone and read for us the text. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You can read it from your Bible or from the screen as it comes up. Got a volunteer. Leona, Sister Leona. Got a working microphone?
For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Now that I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So we are looking, starting roughly in verse 5. Paul talks about being absent in the body, but he's with them in the spirit, and he is rejoicing to see their good order and firmness of their faith in Christ. So what exactly, the first question I have up there is, what did he mean by their good order? What exactly was he talking about? We already know that the church in Colossae was facing some trouble. There were some false teachers. There were some heresies coming in. So what exactly did he mean, your good order? What exactly did Paul mean by that in his commendation to them? Lawrence.
I think they probably were meeting together to worship fairly consistently.
Mm-hmm. So they were having regular meetings, Lawrence is a guessing. Anyone else? Don't be afraid. There's no wrong answers.
We're just seeing in chapter 1, verse 4, he says that we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have one for another.
All right, love they had for one another. Yes. He talked about that in chapter 1. Anyone else? Brother Ray?
The next verse, verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think when he mentions the good order, he's also he's not necessarily talking about, you know, a very precise schedule where they fall. I don't think he's talking about that at all, actually. I think he's talking about, as they receive Jesus Christ, to walk in him, to stay grounded in the order of Christ, not giving in to some of the heresies that he's going to deal with later.
So you think that even though there was some heresy, there was a core group that had not given in to these heresies. Is that what you think? There was a good order there. Okay. Anyone else? I think it's interesting that even though Paul was dealing with some issues in the church, he was still careful to commend them in any way that he could. He commended them. I think that's very remarkable. He's like, you know, you got a firm faith in Christ, you got a good order. He was careful to give them, you know, in any way that he could, give them a commendation, which I think is good. What does it mean? So let's say, you know, how would that look today? What does good order mean in our context? Like, what would happen as followers of Jesus, as a church? The church is simply just a gathering of saints coming together and meeting together. What would Paul have to see to say, you guys got a good order? Brother Wayne?
I think if we walk according to the knowledge that has been given to us as individuals.
Walking according to the knowledge that has been given to us. All right? And what does he say? Does he say right before that, as you've been taught? Well, that's the next verses. That's the end of verse 7. But yeah, I think that's absolutely part of it. Walking according to the, Paul definitely commends it for walking in accordance with what they've been taught, for sure. Anyone else? We walk in a way that is in accordance with the Word of God. That's a good order. Anyone else? Yes, brother?
Not compromising.
Very good. The truth in Jesus. Following Jesus and His Word without compromise. Absolutely. Anyone else? I think what Lucinda said earlier, love. Love. I'm sure that good order in Colossae and in our generation has to be love. Brothers and sisters that love one another. I think that's and I'm sure that for in a lot of cases, maybe we're not even sure what that all means, because we're so in the flesh. We're human, right? We're human. We're even as followers of Jesus, we're still in the flesh. And so what does it mean to genuinely love each other? That Paul talks about our hearts being knit together in love. We can have everything right. We can have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. But if our hearts aren't knit together in love, and we don't have care one for another, what's the good order about? I think it's important that we have it all in context that we are followers of Jesus, and out of that, the passion for Christ, all these things come together. And we see that. We see if you step back from the book of Colossians and start looking at it, you see the big picture of what Paul is, his commendation to them, his warning, his challenge. And I really appreciate how he brings it all together into the letter to the church. Any other comment? Any other thoughts on this discussion about their good order and how that applies to us today? If I say anything that you have a problem with, jump right on me. Don't be afraid at all to challenge me in any way. Anyone else? So I guess that means we have for the right. Go.
Just thinking a little bit about love, loving each other in good order and love. When there is no love, there is no good order. It can take on a very diverse dynamics, and it may not look the same, but when there is no love, we're not thinking and believing the best in each other. Like it says in, I think it's in Philippians, therefore, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And when there's no love, we think on the exact opposite things. And even though there may not be the external, physical, where you can actually see that it's very disorderly, the work of God, or the work that we're called to, will suffer tremendously because we're not loving each other. We're not trusting each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Love is the foundation. It has to be the love of Christ flowing through our lives. Has to be the foundation. If that's not groundwork that, the redemption process of Christ in my life and your life, if that's not, rock bottom solid, that love can't flow out of our lives, to each other. Everything, everything that the foundation of the Christian life of following Christ, it has to be His love for us flowing through us. And as we experience His salvation, that is so crucial to have that's a very key part of being a follower of Christ and then being effective in our generation towards others. Anything else? Yes. Go ahead.
Mention was made of disorderly
even though it's not physically seen, if it's still there, it's fed. I think love is the same way. If we have true love, we don't just pray for people and leave it at that. Mm-hmm. We've got an active love.
Right.
If you see someone, basically, who needs something, mm-hmm. clothes or heat or food, mm-hmm. give it to them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Love that acts. You know, you see somebody, you come to the meeting and you see somebody, James talks about this in the Epistle of James. So you come to the meeting, you see somebody and he doesn't have a job, he's not sure where he's going to buy dinner that day, you know, and you're like, oh, give him a big hug and say, hey, God bless you, brother, you know, see you next week, have a good week. And he's like, I don't even know where to sleep. You know, I mean, you know, how do you love that person? Like, you love isn't just a big hug and a, you know, pat on the back. And, you know, I love you, you know, brother, sister. It's something that moves, that makes you dig into your pocketbook, makes you open your home, open your whatever, your heart to that person, right? I appreciate that. That love has to act, has to be an active love. if it doesn't act, it's not genuine. It's not the love of God. It isn't. No matter what kind of demonstration or show you put on it, it's just not that way. All right. Anyone else? I don't want to cut you out. What did Paul hear about the Christians in Colossae that he concluded they had a firm faith in Christ? The end of verse 5. He said, I'm not with you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And I'm rejoicing to see your good order. So he must have heard about something that, you know, caused him to conclude that they had a good order and the firmness of the faith in Christ. So what did Paul hear? What did he hear, wherever he was, maybe he was in prison or maybe he was traveling, wherever he was this time, what did he hear about the Christians in Colossae that he concluded they had a firm faith in Christ? What did he hear? What do you see today? When you see someone today, when you meet someone, when you go to a church assembly, when you go, you meet a brother, you know, and you're like, that guy got a firm faith. What basis do you say that on? What basis did Paul have to say that about these guys? Because faith is something in here, right? It's in your heart. So how did Paul know? How do I know you have a firm faith? How do you know I have a firm faith? Brother George?
Well, you said it's in our hearts, and I think if it's in there, it's going to come out.
Okay, how will it come out?
In our words, and for one, and our actions will show.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. So George says it's words and actions. Anybody disagree with that? Or anyone have anything to add to that? Brother Alvin?
In 1 Peter 5, it talks about be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers, by the brotherhood in the world. And just to add to that, just to mm-hmm. confirm, mm-hmm. I believe that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's a life. It's a life. So, more practically then, what do you think Paul heard about these guys? What do you think they were doing in their daily lives? You know, imagine being in ancient Colossae, you know, on a Monday morning. What was happening in the lives of the Christians that lived there? You think we live in a pagan culture? You should live back then. You know, like, you know, we live in a what they call a post-Christian generation, right? You know, most people have come from Christian background in our culture, right? But they lived in a pre-Christian culture, if you want to say that. But the Christian faith was not historic faith like it is today. In a sense, Christianity is there's a historical Christianity that comes to us through the people that started Canada were religious people of some type. They were, you know, Anglican or Catholic or something. So we come in a generation where everyone knows of Christianity kind of from a distant history perspective. But in that generation, there was none of that. There was none of that. It was a new idea. It was a new thing. Jesus had just died like a few years before that, right? So it was a brand new concept. And the people were in a very, very pagan culture. This was a Greek, a Roman culture that was pagan. And so how did these people live out their faith? You know, you and I, even non-Christians in our generation have a rough idea of how Christians should live, right? You know, because there's so much Christianity in our just in general culture, or a resemblance of it. But how did these guys live in Colossae? You know, if you had been in the ancient city of Colossae, walking down the stone streets, you know, what would you see? Christians doing, or how they would be living, that you'd conclude these guys are different. They got a faith in something more. Brother Wayne.
I don't really know how they were living, but I think Paul must have been convinced that they. Well, it's pretty obvious when you read through the rest of the chapter that they still hadn't reached perfection by no means. But I think they had. Paul was convinced that they had been moving in the right direction.
Right. Moving in the right direction. That's very key. Absolutely. Right.
If you go back to chapter 1, he talks about Epaphras. Where should I break in? He's talking about the gospel coming to you and in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Exactly what that love in the Spirit looked like, I'm not sure, except I'm convinced that there was a definite Jesus Christ became Lord of their lives. Mm-hmm. And what that meant as far as idolatry and living pure and holy lives, I don't exactly know what they had to deal with. But I'm sure that there was a definite break from the lordship in their lives being the world and sensuality and everything that the world is, to Jesus Christ being Lord of their lives and calling him into purity, like holiness, a separated lifestyle, not separated from the world as in completely away from the world, but in the world being a just showing the world that Jesus was Lord of their lives.
So Ray says Jesus was Lord of their lives, and I think you're absolutely right. I think, like Wayne pointed out, they hadn't reached perfection yet, right? Like they were still dealing with sin in the church. There was a teaching that was promoting immorality in the church. So there was definitely some problems, but they were moving in the right direction. There was men that had at least some men in the church that had a firm faith in Christ and were challenging the church to go in a good direction. You know, back in those days, they would have had the games or the amphitheaters where they would bring in, captives, people they would capture in their wars to fight the lions. You know, have these, when people gather. You know, I'm guessing that the Christians, maybe not right away, but pretty soon they caught on. That's not something I should take part in. As a follower of Jesus, I don't go to those bloody entertainment games anymore, right? As they studied Paul's writings and the Spirit of God worked in their lives, they would conclude they lived in a very immoral culture. And I'm guessing they would conclude this is not, as a follower of Christ, this is not what I should be part of. There was a transition, a moving from no knowledge of Christ, no faith in Christ, and that faith was at work in their hearts. And that's just there's lots of illustrations of that. I can only imagine what they might have been. But the Word of God, through the apostles, by God's Spirit, was active and working in their hearts and lives. And that firm faith was being transformed into a godly life in the lives of these believers. Anyone else? Summary. Someone got a one sentence summary to summarize and answer this question. Well, John, is that right?
All right. I think so. I think they were ready to repent. Mm-hmm. I think so when they stole, they were right away maybe convicted and they went and repent, or they lied, because when I think what Paul has written them, where they should be looking to in their life. I think so. My picture was that they would be, they had shown repentance. And one thing that really hit me one time when I heard, we call us people as Christians, right? And I heard in Romania, they called when they saw a Christian that was a repenter. And I sometimes wonder that touched my heart. A repenter, that's what I thought. Maybe that was a good picture, what those people maybe have shown.
Amen. I think that's right. These in our generation and in ancient Colossae, the follower of Christ was a person that was a repenter. That he was continually seeing things in his life that didn't line up with Christ. And he was changing his mind. Repent means to change your mind. He was changing his mind about those things. And as a result, changing his life. Absolutely. Paul saw repentance. Repentance. They were changing their mind about their sinful lifestyle, about their pagan culture. Very good. Next question. What does it mean? This is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What does it mean to walk in Jesus, rooted and built up in him? Paul says, as you have received Christ, that's how I want you to walk. As you have received him, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. So what does that mean? Darlene?
Forgetting about self and being thirsty in him.
Forgetting about self and being thirsty for the Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. Be a continual desire to know more about Jesus, to pursue him. Pursue Jesus. Amen. Absolutely. Anyone else? Brother Phil. I got it. Should be green light.
And the message here says, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus, the Master, now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill into thanksgiving.
Amen. So, Bible study's over. Let's go live it. That's basically what Phil just said. We can sit in here and discuss it forever, but we gotta live it, right? And that's absolutely true. As you receive Christ, don't just be happy. Oh, I'm saved. I've received salvation. Don't just stop there, but continue to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ and continue to grow in Him. Rooted. What does rooted mean? Something has roots. What does that mean? When a tree has roots, what happens?
I think if you're rooted, you're not easily moved.
Not easily moved, right. Absolutely.
And also thinking about, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's two things that I see right away. The one is walking in Him, but the other is also as we received Jesus, and then later in the verse it talks about with thanksgiving. Like, I don't know that there's different people probably received Christ different, but most of the time I think if you receive Christ, you receive Him because you've finally figured out that you need something that is much bigger than yourself, and there's no way for yourself to work yourself out of whatever you've worked yourself into. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, I think that's what he means when he talks abounding in thanksgiving. If we're no longer thankful to Jesus for pulling us out of that sinful lifestyle, we're not going to be walking in grace, and we're not going to be too much of an effective witness, more than likely.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Rooted, the thought of rooted. Think of these. There's some big, pretty big trees out here. along with the church building. You know, and if you would somehow dig, or without digging, you would somehow remove the roots, or most of the roots, they would probably still stay standing. And you could drive away and leave, and trees are fine. But maybe in a few days a storm would come by and a wind would come by. You know, and if there's those deep, some of these trees have roots that go down very deep and very far. And if those roots are gone, that tree is going to fall over. It's going to be moved. You know, so it's really important that you and I are rooted in Christ. Not in culture, not in our communities, but in Christ. You know, you need to, as a follower of Jesus, you need to be rooted in Christ to the degree that everything that you know, church, family, culture, it all evaporates. And you are rooted to the degree that you will not be moved in that moment. Is that how deep your roots go? Am I rooted like that? That if all my Christian friends, my church, everything would just like go, gone, and you're by yourself, just you and Jesus, would you still have those, would those roots still be deep? I mean, that's an extreme example, right? But in reality, shouldn't we be that rooted in Christ? Shouldn't we? Firm faith in Christ, rooted in Him. Anyone else? Brother Dwight.
Yeah, you said that's an extreme example, and I had to think back on the life of Daniel, how he was rooted in something, and living under the old covenant, young man taken away from home, so he lost his family, taken away from his home country, the Jerusalem, the place where he worshipped. And into a totally strange land, friends, family, home, you know, everything was gone, just like that. And how he still stood, and within the strong winds coming in Babylon, you know, and that story is always an encouragement to me. And to think then all the more on living under the new covenant. And what we have in Christ, all the more, shouldn't I be able then to stand? And I think too, you know, with them, as they therefore had received Christ Jesus, so walking in Him, you know, they received Him with simplicity, with just a humble heart. They received Him with realizing that they were nothing. They can't make it. It's just Him. And I think sometimes we start that way, but we lose our way along the way, and then beginning to believe, well, I'm capable of doing this myself. You know, I gained some brownie points and some merit, so I could do some things on my own. And it's continue in Him in simplicity and humbleness.
Amen. Simplicity. It's simple. It's simplicity of following Christ, being rooted in Christ. We're going to hit that in the next few weeks here. In verse 8, it talks about, see that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So we're going to get into that human tradition and all the things that pressure you, all the things that want to take the place of being deeply rooted in Christ. You know, what I just shared, you know. We need to follow Christ and be rooted in Him in simplicity. You know, the Word of God is our guide. It is our life. It is the living Word. It reveals to us Jesus Christ. Anyone else? How can you and I become established? Maybe we just talked about this. But we have 5 minutes or so yet. How can you and I become, and I have one more question after this. How can you and I become established in the faith? Maybe we don't want to spend a lot of time here. We've talked about being rooted. We've talked about it quite a bit. But maybe we've got a couple more thoughts on the subject. Being established in the faith. Because he talks about it in the end of verse 7, I think it is. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. It's important to have the right faith. Faith in the right thing, which is Jesus, right? Not just faith there's a lot of people in the world that have faith. Hindus have faith. Buddhists have faith. Muslims have faith. But having established in faith, being firm in faith, is not the answer. It's what it is. And we're talking about a faith in Jesus Christ and being established in that faith. How can you and I? What are some keys to being established?
I think the first thing you need to do is try it.
Try it.
I mean, Jesus is faithful. We can talk about and be very biblically knowledgeable, but unless we actually try it, I just remember, I think it was Claus, this was talking about finances, and I talked to him after a message one time, and that's what he told me. He said, don't just think about it, don't just decide what might work. He said, actually go and try it. Take a little step of faith where you're not sure where the money is going to come from to do what you want to do. Obviously that didn't mean buying a Porsche or something like that, but but he said try it. And I think that's the way it is with Jesus too. And unless you try it, you're never going to be established in it.
Try it. That reminds me of a story. Have you ever read the book No Compromise? The life story, the biography of Keith Green. And as a young man in his early 20s, in the mid 70s, he was a singer. He was becoming more popular in the secular music scene, and he wanted to come to faith in Christ. He was wrestling with faith. Is Jesus real? Is the Bible true? Is God there? He was wrestling with these questions, and he wrestled and he fought and he's like, I don't know. I want to believe, but I don't know. And one day he came to the point where he told his girlfriend, I am going to believe. I am going to live my life as if Jesus is real. And it changed his life. It changed his life dramatically. You know, he came to firm through that decision, a deliberate decision of his will, mind. He came to a solid faith in Christ and lived only 28 years. He died when he was 28, but he impacted the world in a tremendous way, through his life of ministry. Because he made a deliberate decision to put his faith in Christ. And that's exactly what Ray just said. Try it. God reaches out to us. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except I draw him. No man comes to me except the Father draw him. And I think that's, but we have to take that, a choice of the will, respond, and have faith in Christ. That's the initial step. And God is faithful. He says, if you search for me, you will find me. God has promised that he is findable. He is to be found. And Keith Green experienced that, and I think what Ray said is absolutely true. The first step in becoming established in Christ, have that firm faith, is taking that step towards God. As he is already reaching out his hands to you and I, right? He's already standing there like this. But we have to respond. Anyone else? Brother Ivor.
What it takes to be established in faith, or what you were saying is true. I was reading in Mark 10 this morning, the blind Bartimaeus receives sight. And the way he was treated, I'll just read it and just try and follow it precisely as his would have been. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. They basically told him, shut up. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care. He carried on. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And this statement here, and he cast away his garment. I take it his garment was a garment that presented, this is a blind man, be cautious about him, care for him. He threw it away and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He expected it.
Amen. Isn't it amazing? A blind man, a beggar, beside the road that no one cared about, had more faith in Christ than all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Every religious leader in Jerusalem didn't believe in Jesus. They thought he was a fraud. They said they called him all kinds of names. Had nothing to do with him. But a blind man, a beggar that had nothing, had more faith in Christ than these guys, than those religious guys. You know, that's amazing. You know, and that's where you and I need to come. I appreciate you reading that. That's just tremendous. You and I need to come to be a blind man along the street with nothing. Then God can reach out to us. Amen. Anyone else? Being established in Christ. Established in faith. All right. The time is up. Anyone else? Last question. And next week we'll start with verse number 8. What does it mean to abound with thanksgiving? Why does he end with thanksgiving? That's actually Thanksgiving this coming week. We're going to Pennsylvania for Thanksgiving. So it's a good question to have this week. What does it mean to abound with thanksgiving? And why did Paul put it in there? Like, you know, it's like he's having a, you know, being established in the faith. He's talking about all this stuff, right? You know, receiving Christ, walking in, being rooted in him, being established in the faith as you were taught. Then he's like, and abound with thanksgiving. You're like, is that important? Or why do you throw that in there? You know what I mean? Like, it seems like we're talking things of faith and commitment to Christ and being rooted in him. And he's like, and be thankful, you know. It's like, why is that on the end there? Is that significant? What do you think? Well, Dwight?
Thanksgiving is having a heart of gratitudeness is something very essential in walking the Christian life, in being established, in being rooted, to have a thankful heart. Mm-hmm. And Paul realized that. Mm-hmm. He grabbed a hold of that and he encouraged as much as possible as he could in that area. And you and I could do that too with each other, you know. He said, the part, was it Romans 1? They weren't thankful. And then God gave them over to a reprobate mind, like they lose their way because they weren't thankful. And I always remember that phrase I hear a couple years ago by James McDonald, right? Gratitudeness, talks about gratitudeness. He said, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Mm-hmm. So you want to live a life that is above, not a pie type in the sky life, but a life that you could overcome. Mm-hmm. You have to be thankful. Mm-hmm. That's a big ingredient in there.
Mm-hmm. It is, absolutely. Absolutely. And in my mind, you know, in our humanness, we think, is that important? But it is. It is a fundamental ingredient to being a overcoming Christian. You know, and Paul understood that in chapter 1, in verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's like, every time I pray, I thank God for you guys. In verse 12, he says, may you be strengthened with all power, verse 11, may all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you. And he goes on there. But this thought of giving thanks is continually brought up and brought up and brought up. And at the end of verse we just looked at, verse 7, abounding. What does it mean to abound? I always remember John D. Martin's word study. What does ah mean? Yeah, without limits. Not like ah is like not, and then the bound is like a boundary, right? You know, you have a, you know, the this property has a boundary. You know, the property, you can find the plot map at the township office or whatever. There'd be a boundary. You know, when it says abound, it means no boundary. It means not bounds. There's completely no limits. You know, to like Brother Alvin said, no limits to Thanksgiving. So we need to be thankful. Without bounds, without limits. And that's what Paul is telling the Christians. And that, You know, I think it's a capstone. We can be pursuing, you know, Jesus Christ, being rooted in Him, being established in Him. But if we're not thankful, it's going to crumble. It's going to crash. We have to have a thankful heart. You know, and sometimes, you know, be honest, it's hard to be thankful. You face situations in your life where it's, you know, things go wrong, and it's like, man, do you have a thankful heart in those moments? You know, when you go out to go somewhere and the tire's flat on your vehicle, and then the spare's flat, and the tire shop is closed, and you have to be somewhere in an hour? I mean, you know, you're like, that's hard to be thankful that moment, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, we all live in the flesh. It is, right? All right, my time is up. Anyone else want to comment on thankfulness? I don't want to cut you out. Anyone? Brother Abe.
I was just thinking, you know, it's impossible for me to... God does everything for our good. That's what He tells us.
That's right.
And it's impossible to be whining and complaining and ever learn what that good is in a situation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's a you know. Thankful person does not whine, does not complain. You know, how many of you want to be, you want to hang out with someone that's always negative, always whining and complaining about everything? Do you want to hang out with that person? Do you want to sit down and coffee with that person? Not really. You walk away feeling like, oh, the world is just collapsing. It's an awful place to live. You know, you want to be around a thankful person, right? We enjoy that. All right, anyone else? I want to read a song written by Keith Getty. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in His light and wrote His law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside, who floods my weakness with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him. That's the spirit of what we've been studying this morning. That's the, you know, if you come being rooted in Christ, being established in Christ, and come with that, my heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above. That's where you and our hearts need to be. We need to come to Christ with thankfulness. We need to allow Him to work thankfulness in our hearts and realize that He alone is worthy. Everything that we have comes from Him. And you and I need to cultivate a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Well, God bless you. Our time is up for a bit now. And I just want to thank you for sharing this morning. I've really enjoyed this study this morning. And I hope that you find some nugget of encouragement to take with you. And let's honor the Lord this week with our lives. Let's be rooted in Christ. And let's be thankful. Thankful hearts for every situation, even the bad stuff that happens. Let's be thankful this week. God bless you.